Let's please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This study is really the eighth chapter. My goal is to get through the entire eighth chapter today. Hopefully we can do this. But I do want to, as a lead-in, start in verse 54 of chapter 7. Now, last week, this was covered, and Pastor Kevin ended last week's teaching with the martyrdom of Stephen. And such a glorious event that happened in church's history. And you might ask, a glorious event? Absolutely. The martyrdom of Stephen, as we go through today's teaching, we're going to see how this unleashed that the persecution, how this unleashed God's word to go forth out of Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and ultimately to the utter ends of the earth. This is what God needed, persecution. This is what happened. So other than Jesus himself, Stephen would be considered the first Christian martyr. And Stephen, he gave a fascinating testimony, you guys, a fascinating testimony to the religious leaders, to the chief priests, the rulers that were standing over him, accusing him. And he gave a great testimony of Jewish history as it relates to the fathers of Israel. Israel as a whole, and how they have always resisted the Holy Spirit. How they have always resisted the prophets, God's messengers, God's message to the people of Israel, the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the false prophets, throughout all of those millennia, always resisted God's message. Let's not us be guilty of the same thing. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read to you Zechariah, what he has to say. And it reads, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." Zechariah is one of a prophet who, with Haggai, contemporary with Haggai, as they came back from captivity in Babylon. And God had sent them for 70 years in Babylon to judge them for their sin. He is now bringing them back into the land, fulfilling his promise, the mainstay of his promise, and they're already screwing up again. And here you have Zechariah rebuking them. "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." Any of you that are out here today, if you feel far from the Lord, if you find yourself in what we call a backslidden state, if you have walked away from the Lord, but here you are today and here you are now, the Lord says the very same thing to you. Return to me and I will return to you. He only wants you in your heart. "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." So Stephen here is echoing the very same truth as Zechariah, this great prophet. Some things just never change. But God is so faithful, he continually and always will send messengers to preach his message, to give his message for those, whoever they may be. And we know it'll be narrow. We know it'll be a remnant. We know these things, that they will come to him. So as a lead-in, we'll start here in verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." When Stephen gave him this great testimony that we covered last week, Pastor Kevin covered last week. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You know, whether Stephen knew it or not at this very moment that violence would come upon him, we don't really know. We know that they were gnashing their teeth. But isn't this a great comfort to Stephen to have God open up the heavens so he can visibly see him? What a great, awesome, and a great comfort for this spirit-filled man. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Now, if you've ever seen a movie, usually a Bible movie, where they have a scene that depicts the stoning of someone, there's some movies out there that have scenes like this. It always shows them picking up kind of egg-sized rocks and just kind of throwing them at the people, you know, as they cower on the ground. Well, I have seen a video of a real stoning. Once I seen a video, and I wanted to watch it. It was somewhere in the Middle East. They were all Arab speaking, and it was a woman who was cowered down on the ground. And what was interesting to me is during the video, anytime, I mean, they're covered up mainly anyway, but anytime that her skin kind, what was covering her was moved and skin was shown, they would always run over and pull it back over her so that she was completely covered. I did acknowledge that. I thought that was very interesting. And let me assure you, the rocks that they picked up to stone this poor woman were not egg-sized stones. And they weren't tossing them at her. No, what they were is they were big stones, about the average of the size of a basketball. Okay, and they have to heave these things up. They're heavy. And they heave these things up and they raise it over their head and they just, as hard as they can, just bring it down upon this poor woman. And they did that over and over and over again until she quit moving and it was over. And that, if you can picture that in your mind's eye, that is how a stoning would be. Very, very brutal. Very brutal. And so that is how we can imagine that this is what happened to Stephen. But the Lord was with him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Pastor Kevin also explained last week how it was very likely that Saul, who heaved the first stone, it was him that would have went up and did this, the first person out of the group of the accusers to walk up on the accused, that it would have been him that did this as the first person to do it to validate the judgment. And after that first stone was heaved and cast upon that person, Stephen in this case, he would have stepped back, validating it. You guys get after it. And so this implies a leadership role as Saul, as the accuser. And Pastor Kevin also explained how they would have laid their heavy clothes, because they do wear heavy clothes over there to keep them blocked from the sun and what have you. But they would have laid their heavy clothes at the feet of Saul so that they would have the ability to freely raise their arms up and down to heave these big stones upon the accused. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen didn't die, you guys. He didn't die. He fell asleep. He went into everlasting. And so as I meditate upon this, I am in awe of the mind of Stephen, a spirit-filled man. What did Jesus say when he was dying on the cross? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Stephen here echoes the same sentiment as he's getting stoned. to death as he's suffering persecution and martyrdom. This spirit-filled man, he has the same compassion for these sinners that Jesus did. Whoever has been forgiven much loves much. You see, Stephen understood this. He understood, being so full of the Holy Spirit, he understood that he had been forgiven so much, and therefore he loved so much. So a heart of forgiveness, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, it's on full display here with this man, Stephen, who's literally dying at the hands of evil men. Evil men. And again, I'm in awe of such a state that you could be in as somebody's killing you, as you have a group of men killing you. And you could just cry out to God and say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Please, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Wow. I don't know that I could be like that. When the apostles said, go out and find men filled with the Holy Spirit, they certainly found that in Stephen. And so here we are in Acts chapter 8, where our study really begins. And verse 1 here says, now Saul was consenting to his death. This word consenting in the Greek, it is sunodokeo. Sunodokeo, that's what consenting means, or the word for consenting in the Greek. And in the Greek, it doesn't just mean giving approval. It also means, and more so means, to have pleasure with or to have pleasure in. So not only did Saul of Tarsus approve of the murder of Stephen, but he is also having pleasure in the murder of Stephen. Zealous is what we would call him. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, didn't Jesus prophesy this in a sense? Let's flip back to Acts chapter 1 real quick. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus says, before he ascended to the Father, he's been resurrected, he's been strolling around for 40 days-ish, and talking with people, encouraging people, and just showing his resurrected body. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, now, Lord? Now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he did, in a sense, prophesy this very thing. You guys, persecution is good for the church. I know that's abstract. It's good for the church. And what persecution does for the church is it divides it necessarily. It divides the church necessarily. Persecution will strengthen the church. Because in that persecution, what the Lord does is he cuts away all the dross that the church currently has. If he sees a place where there's way too much dross, way too much fakery, way too much lip service, the heart of the people are not in it, it's all just fun and games, it's not real worship of the Lord, it's not true servanthood, it's not true salvation, people who have faith unto salvation. Everybody's just playing church, receiving some sort of benefit from the church model. He's going to cut away that dross. Again, I've said this before, that is what I believe in a large way 2020 and COVID was all about, was the Lord unleashing this upon the world to divide the church necessarily. And so it's those that don't know him. It's those who haven't tasted the sweet salvation and grace of our Lord Jesus that only he can provide. Here in the West, here in America, we have absolutely no idea what it means to be persecuted for the Christian faith. We just simply don't. And I've been to a few places around the world, and I've spoken with places that are under persecution a lot, mainly in Africa, South Sudan, Uganda, and they have real contention to work to handle. They have true persecution that falls upon them now and then. And so many, many times I've sat down with the Sudanese men and had long conversations about and listened to stories of how persecution came upon their villages, how persecution came upon their families and upon their children, and those that died and those that were tortured, and those horrendous stories you listen to. And what does that do to these men and women of God? What does that do to these men and women of the faith? It increases their faith. It increases their faith in the Lord to suffer this type and to endure this persecution. It's absolutely amazing. Voice of the Martyrs, VOM. A lot of you are very familiar with VOM, Voice of the Martyrs. It's an entire ministry dedicated to the persecuted church. Story after story in history and currently. You can, if you don't have get their magazine now, I would advise you to sign up for it. You listen to all the story, read all the stories and the testimonies of people of the who have been persecuted for the faith, even now around the world. And you listen to these sweet stories and how their faith has been increased so greatly because of this. It's absolutely amazing. And you'll hear stories, everything from men and women being maligned in their faith to the torture and killing of their families and children. And it's real, it's life-changing, and it's for them. And so we don't know here in the West, here in America, if we're ever going to suffer this type of way. We don't know. If we're ever going to have to endure that type of persecution that happens around the world, we don't know. But I would encourage everyone here to really, as you pray and as you meditate on the things of the Lord, to keep those people in mind around the world. And you can do that by reading their testimonies. It does encourage you. And these folks, they are going to have a greater reward in heaven as it relates to persecution. Let us remember the words of our Savior. Blessed are you when they revile you, when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't it great and awesome and comforting? And aren't you at peace to know that Jesus has overcome the world? Your Savior, your God, your King has already overcome the world. And we just wait for him. Let's flip back to Acts 8, verse 2, please. Acts 8, verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. As we read through the New Testament, we read through the epistles, and most of them are written by this Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul, the man who we have grown to love and adore. And absolutely, you guys, one of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest men of God who has ever stepped foot on the face of the planet, Paul the Apostle. We read his words that develop the apostles' doctrine of our faith to Jesus, We read his words that explain the mysteries of God, how both the Jew and the Gentile can come to God. We read his words that just pour out his love for all of the churches that he planted, for all of the churches and fellowships that he fathered, disciplining them, rebuking them, admonishing them, loving them, encouraging them, exhorting them. What a great man of God. And we read all these things. We read all of his words that instruct us in our daily living. I mean, just daily living instructions on how to behave, instructions on how to behave with one another and interact with one another. Men, women, children, workplace, I mean, you name it. There's instructions for everything in our manual, what we know as our Bible. And it's awesome. But most of all, you guys, we read his words that magnify the name of Jesus and that most of all declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you too can be saved of your sin, that you too can have everlasting life with your God. And so isn't it fascinating that Jesus used this young man, this young Saul of Tarsus, which was full of so much zeal for religion and so much hate for Christians, that he's going to use this man as one of his foremost messengers and instructors in his word. And so Saul of Tarsus, before he becomes Paul, this is the other life of Paul before conversion, a murderer, and a man who is hell-bent on wiping the truth of Jesus off the face of the planet. Hell-bent. He's after it. He's full of so much zeal. And if it were up to him, he would have killed every single Christian with his bare hands. That's what he would have done. And so let's please run over to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. It says this. Well, quick background. Paul himself is now, Saul has become Paul. Paul is being persecuted himself now, as he persecuted others. He's being persecuted himself now, and he does stand in a persecuted state, confined in chains before King Agrippa. And he, which was absolutely wonderful, Paul was able to share the gospel with these great kings and during this time of his confinement and persecution. But here in verse 9 it says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death..." Just think, you guys, of all the Christians that got put to death, and we don't even have an account of them. We don't even know. "And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was the greatest persecutor. We call him one of the greatest men of God. He was also one of the greatest persecutors of the Christian faith. And that is why I believe that God used him with such a gift, because he was so zealous, such a zeal for God, even if it was incorrect, even if it was in sin. He had such a zeal for the law, for Judaism, for the God that he knew of. And God used that personality trait, that zeal, to turn him into a great, zealous man for Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't it great how God uses our personalities, uses us and our character, and how he's created us, and then he bestows these wonderful gifts upon us in the Holy Spirit, and he uses our personality traits and he uses our character for his glory, for his good. So awesome. You guys can go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. While you're doing that, I will say also in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, God's word doesn't give us a full account on every single detail of the way that Paul persecuted the church. But rest assured, it was done with much zeal and much hate. And aren't we so thankful that this man bowed the knee to Jesus and received forgiveness of sins? So we're going to move from Paul to Philip. Okay, we're going to read about another Spirit-filled man. Actually, we went from Stephen, we went to Paul, now we're going to go to Philip. Philip, another Spirit-filled man. And Acts chapter 8, verse 4, verse 4 here is actually the title of our message today. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You don't have to be scattered, by the way, guys, to preach the word. You can do it right where you're at. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city." I got that underlined. "And there was great joy in that city." The Spirit of the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working through men of faith showed up, came to a place. And all of these miraculous things are taking place. All the name of Jesus is being magnified. The gospel is being preached. Souls are being saved. And there was great joy in that city. Oh, that is so beautiful. We have here what we call, he's known as Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. Philip was one of the seven Hellenist men, full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation, who was picked alongside Stephen to minister to the widows. Again, the death of Stephen caused great persecution, the scattering of the saints, which sent Philip to scatter to Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. Now let's give a quick review of who are the Samaritans, where Samaria is just north of Jerusalem. It would be understood northern Israel. And who were the Samaritans? Well, during the king's reigns, the 12 tribes were divided into two kingdoms. The lower two kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, would become known as Judah. This is where the temple is, Jerusalem. The northern 10 tribes would be up north, and they would be considered Ephraim and Israel, northern Israel. Well, if you read through your Kings, you'll read of this man Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he was a heavy-handed player in the northern tribes of Israel. And he made Samaria one of the capital cities to worship, which was false worship, by the way. You have the golden calf that you read often as you read through the Kings and the Chronicles. The golden calf being worshipped in Samaria and Dan. He had two spots up there. Because he didn't want any of those guys coming down to Jerusalem to worship for fear of losing the people. And so the northern kingdom, they heavy in idol worship. There wasn't one good king up there. And they were eventually judged by God. Some 800 years, 700 to 800 years before where we're reading now with Philip. And God judged them with the Assyrians. And so the Assyrians moved in, and the Assyrians deported, you know, captivated them, took them all prisoner, and moved all of the able-bodied and the wealthy and the prestigious. They moved them out of there. That was the practice. And then they left all of the lame and the sick and those that didn't have any value to them. They left them in northern Israel. And so other nations that Assyria conquered moved those foreigners who worshipped in pagan practices, they moved them into northern Israel alongside of these weak and distraught and of no value Jews. And eventually they come together and they intermarry and they start having children, and generations go by. Well, 800 years have went by, and this is what is known as the Samaritans. And the Jews, the full-blooded Jews that were more so down in the south in Jerusalem, they despised the Samaritans, absolutely despised them, calling them half-breeds, calling them dogs. They wouldn't eat with them. They were just as bad as a Gentile and were considered Gentiles. And so that's the story of the Samaritans up north and the relationship that they had with the full-blooded Jews. So let's turn to John 4. John 4, please. We're going to see Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. And we're going to get kind of a snapshot here of what a typical conversation. Well, I shouldn't say typical because Jesus is offering everlasting life. But a typical reaction, I should say, of a Samaritan woman to a Jew. So John chapter 4, verse 4. But he, Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This woman would have probably been taken aback right here, right now. A Jew even speaking to her. "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And I really want us to highlight this portion of this scripture in the text to understand the relationship of the Jews and the Samaritans. How is it that you, a Jew, would even talk to me? How would you even speak to me? Not only am I a Samaritan, but I'm a woman also. And you're going to even talk to me and ask me for a drink? And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Amen to that, yes. You know, you guys, the love of Jesus breaks through prejudices. Breaks through prejudices. The love of Jesus in your heart transforms your heart and mind to see everyone out there. Everyone out there as potential children of God. Potential children of God. Race, prejudice has absolutely no room. Zero room in God's kingdom. It's sinful, it's wrong, and it's horrible. And, you know, I go over to Africa and South Sudan, I'm the only white guy there. Or very few. And I love those guys so much. I love them so much. And we don't see that. I mean, we're there. I'm ministering to them. They're ministering to me. We're there in the love of Jesus all together. It's so beautiful. So again, the Samaritan woman couldn't believe that this man, a Jew, would have anything to do with her. Jesus offered her living water. He offered her the gospel of salvation through him. Likewise, Philip, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is up here in Samaria doing the same thing. Philip, just like Jesus, went to Samaria to to preach the gospel, to share the truth of the gospel, to share the truth of God's love to everyone, even a Samaritan woman, even a Samaritan, all Gentiles, the whole world. It's beautiful. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 5, please. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. So just like with Peter at the house of Cornelius, you guys, the Holy Spirit is alive and well amongst the Gentiles. Moving from Jerusalem into the nearby cities, a place full of Gentiles. The Holy Spirit is on the move. Great signs, great wonders, miracles outside the walls of Jerusalem. And Philip is obedient to the call. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. Everyone heeds this man. Everyone is amazed at this man, saying this man is the great power of God. That's how he was described. That's how people saw this sorcerer named Simon. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Again, Simon the sorcerer, very popular sorcerer in Samaria, heeded as a man with the great power of God. However, this great power did not come from God. It came from Satan himself. It came from demons, the occult, magic, witchcraft, sorcery. This is the very things that this man named Simon was steeped in. And apparently, as it says, he'd been working the powers of the devil for a long time. Now it tells us that Simon believed and was baptized after he himself saw the power of the living God through Philip. So what extent Simon did believe is definitely up for discussion, and as we move along here in the text, I'm going to lean into the idea that Simon did not believe unto saving faith. Rather, that he believed that true power did come from God. What does James tell us? You believe in God? Great, even the demons believe. But yet that he's believing in the true power of God, and that he is seeing the Holy Spirit and the power and wonders being manifested through the Holy Spirit through Philip. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Isn't that funny? It's like, you know, Philip's up there doing this great work. Oh, we better get a couple more guys up there, get a couple apostles up there, make sure everything's as it should be. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to belabor the point. We've been going through this extensively through the book of Acts. Pastor Kevin's been extensively teaching on the variety of the Holy Spirit and how he's developed in us, the variety of the Holy Spirit. When the Samaritans believed unto saving faith by the preaching of the gospel, they received the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell in them, to come alongside them, to help them, to guide them. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit that we all receive at conversion. But Peter and John came up to do something additional, to do something extra, okay? To lay hands on them that the Holy Spirit might come upon them in a fresh additional measure, in a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, for a specific time, for a specific place, and for a specific reason. Okay? I said I wasn't going to belabor, but verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." You guys, the reason that I lean into the idea that Simon the sorcerer does not believe unto saving faith with the preaching of the gospel by Philip is this. Peter's rebuke to him, Peter uses this word perish, okay? Those that are saved through Jesus don't perish. But Peter's rebuking him that your money would perish with you. And then even more strongly than that is Peter says that his heart is bound by iniquity, bound by iniquity. And those of us who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been converted unto Jesus, who are converted to him through salvation, we are no longer bound by iniquity, okay? We're no longer in bondage to sin. We may sin and trip, fall, stumble, even for a time into sin. But we are no longer bound to it. We are not bound to iniquity. We are no longer in bondage, as Paul explains to us in the book of Romans. We are no longer in bondage to that sin. We are free from it. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? The freedom and liberty that we have in Jesus to not be in bondage to the sin that killed us. Verse 24, "Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" This is actually another reason why I lean into the idea that Simon the sorcerer didn't believe unto saving faith in Jesus. And, Simon didn't actually respond to Peter's rebuke in full humility here. He's saying, you pray for me. Well, Peter's not the mediator. Peter's not the mediator to Jesus. And do you know who else asked another to mediate for them to God? King Saul. When King Saul sinned greatly by not obeying the word of the Lord, he said the same thing to Samuel. "Samuel, will you pray for me?" Not coming to God in full humility, not dropping to his knees, himself asking God to forgive him. And by the way, King Saul actually had the Holy Spirit actually come upon him at various times. And he wasn't even saved. So keep that in perspective. And so if we do fall into sin, you guys, those of you who are out here that are saved by the blood of the Lamb, who are no longer bound by iniquity, who are no longer in bondage to sin, if you do sin, if you do find yourself in sin, you fall on your knees. It's okay and good and well to confess your sins before men and to your leadership and to your brothers and sisters in the Lord and what have you. It's good for us to confess our sins to one another so we can help one another. But no, fall on your knees, you yourself, to your God, to your Jesus. There's no mediator there. It's you and him. And there's no condemnation in Christ. Don't be condemned. The devil wants to condemn you in your sin. The Holy Spirit only wants to convict you. Okay? Come to him. Come to him and come quickly, please. Don't be messing around. Come to him quickly. So, verse 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, Peter and John, that is, we're staying on track here, Peter and John, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So, isn't it sweet that the gospel of faith, the gospel of Jesus, goes forth in abundance, especially during persecution? Look, you guys, when the church is being persecuted, that gospel, it's going everywhere. It's getting shared all over the place. In persecution, people are getting saved. In persecution, people's faith is being built up. In persecution, Jesus' name is being magnified. The gospel's everywhere. Persecution is good for the church. Let's read another account of this faithful, spirit-filled Philip. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, you know, Philip, the Lord's talking to Philip. Things are really moving and shaking in Samaria here. You've come here, so many signs and wonders, so many people are getting saved, so many people are getting healed. All these things are happening in the name of the Lord. The gospel's moving forth. Families are getting built up in the faith. Start a church here, start a church over there, raising up young leaders. All these things are happening, but I'm going to move you. I'm going to take you out, and I got another work for you. I have something else I want to do with you. And so it's understood, you guys, that there are two roads that went from Jerusalem to Gaza. One of them would have been the more traveled, the more popular road that would have had all of the amenities. And the other one would have been this desert road. This desert road that would have been the barren road. Not much going on. And so you could imagine the possible confusion and angst that Philip may have felt when the angel says, the Lord's got something else to do with you. But what about all this? Look at what I've started here. Look at what's going on here. Look how the Holy Spirit's moving here. And now you want me to go down that road? This barren dirt road? At least let me go down the other road where I can see people and there's amenities and get a drink of water somewhere along the way, you know. But that isn't what, we have no indication that he complained or anything. What does verse 27 say? So he arose and went. Philip arose and went. Obedient to the call. Obedient to the call. It's amazing. And you can underline that in your Bible too. So he arose and went. Church, will you rise up and go in the name of the Lord? Will you rise up? If the Lord comes to you in whichever way it is and tells you to move, to go this way or that way, do this, don't do that, stay here, go there, are you going to be obedient to the call? Are you going to be obedient to him? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. So here we have an Ethiopian, another Gentile. Isn't this great? Another Gentile, a foreigner, a man of great authority, a worshiper, mind you, of the God of Israel, obedient to the law of Moses, understanding that he needed to be in Jerusalem to worship, understanding this much. Ethiopia is the land where the Queen of Sheba came from to visit King Solomon, to witness all of his wisdom and marvel. You read about that in the book of Kings. And so it's likely that the Jewish faith was passed down from Queen of Sheba, as she returned back from visiting King Solomon. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What a blessing. What a blessing it is for anyone even to be interested in God's word. What a blessing it is for anyone to be intently reading God's word, asking for guidance, asking for discipleship, asking for the exposition, the explanation of God's word. What does this actually mean? That in itself is a miracle. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch, he was seeking God with a pure heart, and was answered, and God answered the call by sending a faithful evangelist named Philip. The place in the script, and it's verse 32 here, the place in the scripture which he reads was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So in God's perfect timing, he sends this great evangelist Philip to this pure-hearted seeker of the truth, a Gentile Ethiopian, who is reading one of the most messianic passages in the entire Old Testament. Again, perfect timing. Just at the right time, Philip is overtaking him on this desert road. If, you know, "God, can I go on the more traveled road? God, can I stay here?" No, go on the desert road. He's going to have something for you. He's sending you for a reason. Isaiah 53, which is the chapter in your Bibles, that's what he's reading here, this Ethiopian eunuch, in particular verses 7 and 8. This chapter, you guys, is deadlocked on Jesus as the Messiah. Deadlocked. The Jews, even today, they'll either completely ignore this chapter, completely ignore it, or they will try to do their best to explain it away, saying, "Well, this isn't really talking about a prophet, it's actually talking about the nation of Israel." Or they'll try to explain it away that it's talking about some prophet. Okay? If all you have to do is read it plainly, read the chapter plainly, and you will easily see that this chapter, this messianic chapter, is screaming Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It screams Jesus as the one who went to the cross on our behalf. We don't have enough time, or we would go to the chapter itself. Please, take some time. I know many of you have. If you haven't, take some time. Read Isaiah 52 and 53. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?'" So what he's asking, is this prophet speaking about himself, Isaiah, or is he talking about some other man? "Then Philip," check this out, you guys, "then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." You know, Philip poured into this man the truth and prophecy of scripture. Philip discipled him, preaching and teaching him into the truth of scripture. Again, "Lord, I was having a great time in Samaria. I mean, things were really moving and shaking. But I listened to you. And I went down this desert dirt road. I had no idea what you had for me. And here's this Ethiopian eunuch." Imagine the development. "Wait, the Spirit says, go overtake that chariot." "Oh, okay, Lord. Something's going on over there. Some Gentile, you know. Okay, we're going to go take... You know." And here's this man, you know, man full of power and accountability, and he's intently reading God's word, and you can hear him reading it. He's reading it aloud. He's got a scroll with him, which weren't, you know, you just didn't go down to the dollar store and buy those. And just imagine the faithfulness of Philip, how it would have been just groan so mightily at that time. What's he reading, Lord? Oh, he's reading Isaiah. Oh man, who is he? Look at him. He's actually this guy's going to take this whole thing down to Ethiopia. This is awesome, Lord. And then the Ethiopian's heart is so humble. It's so humble, asking, Philip, please get up in my chariot. Please explain the scripture to me. I want to know more. I want to know what this is all about. Please tell me. Oh, I can only imagine Philip ear to ear grin the whole time. Oh, let me tell you. Oh, let me explain to you the truth of Jesus. Let me explain to you what this prophecy actually means. Let me explain to you the salvation and the love and the peace that you can have through Jesus. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, man. You see here how Philip qualified the Ethiopian's desire to be baptized? If you believe with all your heart. Again, no lip service, no half-stepping, no fakery. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe it with my whole heart, purely. I purely believe it. Philip, I'm making my request to God. I'm making the eternal decision to repent of my rebellion toward God, to receive Jesus' blood sacrifice on that cross for the atonement of my sins. He washes me clean. I trust in Jesus for the salvation of my soul. Pure faith in him. Absolutely amazing. He cleanses me from my sin that separated me from my Creator. He defeated death by resurrecting from the grave. The blessed hope that we have in him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These beautiful words uttered by this Ethiopian Gentile. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Here we go again. Philip, let's go. I'm taking you away. Philip got caught away. That word, you guys, is the same word we use for rapture. Okay, harpazo. The Spirit of the Lord cut Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You bet he did. You bet he did. He went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Obedient to the call. Philip the evangelist. Let us use these great men and women, church, as examples to us, to encourage us, to entice us to be obedient to the call of Jesus. I pray that everyone here is really paying attention to the Holy Spirit in their lives. Go this way, go that way, stay here, go there. Pay attention to what the Spirit has for you and be obedient to it. Die to self, be obedient to the call. Amen? Father, we love you so much. We love you. And we're so thankful for your holy word, Lord. We're so thankful for Paul, Lord, for Stephen, stepping into martyrdom, causing the persecution of the church to send your gospel out of Jerusalem, into Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the world, of the earth, around the whole world, Lord. We're so thankful for Paul, how you took a man who was so zealous for you in religion, hated Christians, and you changed his heart, Lord, in his humility, being so wonderful, Lord. And Philip, Lord, this great account of Philip, another Spirit-filled man, he arose and went, Lord, just obedient to your call, totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that as we read about these men and these acts, Lord, these acts that took place during the foundations of the first church, Lord, that we would just pay so close attention and heed, Lord, what we read so that we can replicate, so that we can be encouraged, Lord, to do these same things in our lives with you. We love you so much, Jesus. We say this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship with another song.
The protector of my soul, you will stand against the foe. In the dark, you'll be a light for me, O protector of my soul.
Yes, Holy Spirit, we do ask you to come. And I pray that all of us here would, again, pay attention to the Holy Spirit in your lives. God has worked out your life for his glory and his will. And it's up to us to be obedient. Thanks so much for coming today. And we'll see you guys again next time. Have a great day. Beautiful day out there.